All right, let's, before we get started here.
It's not on me.
It's not on you? Could be in my coat pocket. Excuse me. All right. Starting at verse 14, we're going to do 14, 15, and 16. How the grace of our Lord Jesus was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I've attained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. First of all, it's a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, right? That Christ Jesus, so we have to try to put together who Christ Jesus is. His name is not Jesus Christ like mine is Dan Brindell. His name is, his human name is Jesus, and his position is Christ. Christ is the Greek form of the Hebrew word Messiah. So Christ Jesus is the Messiah that the Jews are looking for. As our brother talked about, the rabbi, when he got done, said that they were still looking for their Messiah. Well, we're here to tell them that Jesus came. The Bible, biblical law teacher at UB said to his student, and the student was a friend of mine, he said, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah. I just can't believe on him. So Christ is the Messiah. I'm going to look at, let's go to John 1:41. It says, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, came to him and said, he finds his brother and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. So at the beginning of the Lord's ministry, some recognized already that he was the Messiah. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write. So we're seeing that the men that were around Jesus were going out and telling others that the Messiah is here, that Christ is here. When Nathanael meets Jesus and states, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. They were recognizing, and we should also recognize that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the long waited for. They hadn't heard from God in 400 years, but all of a sudden he comes out and he is fitting the Old Testament law and the prophets, and he is the King of Israel. Mark 8:27, the Lord Jesus asked his apostles, Whom do men say that I am? And John the Baptist, some say Elias, others one of the prophets. 29, he says, But whom do ye say that I am? And Peter answers, Thou art the Christ. So his inner circle has come to realize that he is the Messiah. He is the prophesied King of Israel, and he is Christ. And then Thomas, after Christ's resurrection, wanted to see Christ's wounds. He didn't believe it. He wanted to see it. Here's someone who was around them and knew that they were believing he was the Messiah. Christ was standing in front of them, and he wanted to see and touch the wounds. And after he had the opportunity, then states John in 20:28, My Lord and my God. What a profession. As he's standing in front of someone who just rose from the dead the week before, and he realizes that he's not a normal man. We also look that his name is Jesus. He did take on human flesh. In our in the verse I'm looking at, it says that Christ Jesus came into the world. John 1:1 says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14 says, And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So we're understanding that this flesh of Jesus is human flesh, but it's special. It was taken on by the Word, God. And it is special flesh. It's different. Jesus is not God's greatest creation, as the Jehovah Witnesses will tell you. He is God in the flesh. Verse 3 of John 1 says, all things were made by him, that would be Jesus. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. There is nothing that was made that Jesus Christ didn't make, including himself. He took on human flesh. He was not made at that point. He always existed. As God, he always existed. Matthew 1, 21 to 23. So in Matthew verse 1, 21 to 23, is when Joseph was being told in a dream not to divorce Mary or do away with Mary because she was pregnant. The angel said to Joseph in a dream, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is being interpreted "God with us." Joseph and Mary were both told that this, well, Mary was told, asked if she would have the privilege to bear the child. And then Joseph was told of the importance of the child, that it is God with us, Emmanuel. Jesus is God incarnate, and he took on flesh. So we have the Son of Man and the Son of God in one person. He came into the world to save sinners. Notice that he came into the world. He had pre-existence. And to save sinners. Luke 5:32 says, Jesus said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance." He didn't come to call those that don't feel they need any help. He didn't come to call those that have a religious background, a great testimony of who they are, like like the Pharisees that crucified him, about how great they were. Even some of the people he did turn, right? So the first step that we need to know when we look at Jesus is we're guilty before God. We're a sinner. I think almost every time that I stand up here, I go through Romans 3. Romans chapter 3, 10 through 18. are all quotes from the Old Testament. This is what the Old Testament teaches about man. And when you're done with this, you realize that man in and of himself is in severe danger. It is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. There's not even one that's righteous. He came not to call the righteous, because there isn't any. There's none that are righteous. There are people that'll tell you that they deserve to be in heaven, that they're better than most people. And they've got themselves in a position. They've done religious acts. Whatever it is they've done, that they've done to get themselves to be accepted by God. And the Bible's position is that there is none that are righteous, no, not one. None that even seeketh after God. Man, in and of himself, there's no hope. And I say that in and of himself. Verse 23 in Romans 3 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have all missed a mark. We're all in trouble. 19 and 20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. All right. 19 says, every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may be guilty before God. Our position is that we're a sinner, and that's the first thing we need to recognize. I brought out some sinners from the Bible. Some people who have done terrible sins out of the Bible. You might recognize their names because they're found a lot in the scriptures. One of the persons, if we go to Exodus chapter 2, this way. Exodus chapter 2, I bet you most of you know who I'm pointing at. Verses 11 and 12, we know the story of Moses. And as he grew, verse 11 says, and it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out into his brethren and looked upon their burdens, and spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way, and he looked that way. He thought the he thought the close was, yeah, he thought everything was safe and he could do whatever he wanted. He looked both ways and he saw nobody looking. And he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Moses was a murderer. Right? The good news is that our message is Christ came to save sinners. But even murderers can be saved. David, King David, wrote a lot of the Psalms. In 2 Samuel, I'm gonna go over it. He sees a woman bathing. When he's supposed to be out at war, he's in, and he sees a woman bathing, and he gets her to come up, and he commits adultery with her. But that's just the beginning of his problems. He tries to cover up his sin. He has Uriah come home and he tries to get him to get with his wife so that would cover up the fact that she, in the adulterous relationship, became pregnant. He tries to cover it up. And that doesn't work because he's an honorable man and wouldn't go into his wife. So he had to send him into the hottest spot of the battle and have him killed to cover up his sin. So we see King David, a man after God's own heart. And at that time, we would say he was already a believer. And the wickedness that he tried to cover up presented more wickedness. Then we have Saul of Tarsus. The first time we hear about Saul of Tarsus is in Acts 7:59, where he's holding the coats of those that are stoning Stephen. After Stephen's testimony of in his sermon, and it upset the Jews, and Saul of Tarsus was holding the coats. And in chapter 8, verse 1, it says that Saul was consenting unto his death. He wasn't just holding the coats. He was saying, here, let me hold your coat so you can kill him. He deserves to be dead. And chapter 8, verse 3 of Acts says, As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hailing out men and women and committing them to prison. Acts 9:1 says, Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any in this way, whether they were man or woman, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. He was destroying God's church. He was hauling these people into prison and in some cases consenting to their death and watching them die. Saul of Tarsus wrote half of the New Testament. as Paul the Apostle, because Christ came to save sinners. He came to save sinners. Jesus stopped him, changed Saul, and turned him into Paul the Apostle. So we see that when Paul met Jesus, everything was different. So my message is not to point out that these men were sinners. It's to point out that they were saints. That God turned them into saints. Christ Jesus came to save sinners. We're all guilty before God. There's none of us that can stand before God and say, I'm better than anyone else. We all need to see ourselves as Paul did, the chiefest of sinners. And confess not just that we're sinners, but we need to repent of our sin. We need to see our sin and turn from it. We need to seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and try to find out where we are breaking God's laws. When in Acts 20, when Paul met with the elders of Ephesus, he said, I kept back nothing profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly, and have from house to house testified both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not your righteousness is not by you building up a righteousness before God. Our righteousness is which is by faith in Jesus Christ. We trust that he took on flesh, came to earth, and went to the cross and purchased our redemption. 1 Timothy 1:16 says, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy. This is Paul. I obtain mercy that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul is a pattern. And he wants people to see that he's a pattern for anyone hereafter that believe. He was a sinner. He was doing these things. He met Christ. And now he goes from house to house and preaches about Jesus Christ. And that there's forgiveness through the work of Jesus Christ. That pattern is whether you're religious or irreligious, it doesn't matter. When you're born and you begin to grow, you're outside of the family of God. You're a sinner, and you need to come to the realization that you're a sinner. And the only hope for a sinner is to meet Christ, to find out about the Lord Jesus. For all have sinned. Romans, let's read Romans 3, 19 to 27. Romans 3. Nineteen to 27. starting at verse 19. That's right after I quoted all the Old Testament positions. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith unto them that are under the law. And every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may be guilty before God. Therefore, by deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For the law is the knowledge of sin. Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe, there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. So what it's saying is, your sins can be passed through the forbearance of God if Christ has dealt with them. If Christ bore your sins on the cross and dealt with your sins, God's anger for those sins have been done away with. He's not going to show you anger for them if he punished them in Christ. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is the boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? The law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. So God accepts faith in the works of Christ in place of your penalty for your sin, because Christ has already bore that, and he forgives you no matter your background, no matter your sin. He forgives you. You're justified freely by the grace, redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's faith in his blood. First Corinthians 15:3 says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." So Christ's death, the Lord Jesus' death, was prophesied in the Old Testament. And according to the scriptures, he died for our sins. Isaiah 53. We talked about this today. Rick and I talked about this today. There's a man that goes around and testifies to the Jews. And he asks them to read a passage. And he gives them Isaiah 53. And the Jew will say, "Why did you give me something from the New Testament? You know, I don't believe that." And he begins to say, "It's not from the New Testament. It's from your testament. It's Isaiah 53. Let's go look in the Old Testament. And they go there and look, and it's Isaiah 53, and they see that that was a prophecy of Christ dying on the cross, bearing our sins. 2 Corinthians 5, 20 through 21 says, now then we are ambassadors. And that's what we are, ambassadors. We represent Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. As through God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. That's our message. Be reconciled to God through Christ. Have faith in the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And continuing, he says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's that double imputation. The imputation of our sins unto Christ, and then the imputation of Christ's righteousness unto us. We have the righteousness of Christ by faith in his works. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Christ was made a curse. Cursed be anyone that dieth on a tree. God, this amazing verse from the Old Testament, it pleased God to bruise him. It pleased God to punish his son, because his son is that sacrificial lamb that the Old Testament showed. Them lambs that were slain in the Old Testament did not take away sins. In fact, Hebrews 10, 11 and 12 says, every priest standeth daily ministering and offering, oftentimes the sacrifice which can never take away sins. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Christ's sacrifice of himself on the cross is once forever. It doesn't have to be repeated like every day in a church saying they're sacrificing flesh, his flesh, and breaking it. That's not to be done again. There is no more sacrifice for sin. The once and for all sacrifice was Jesus Christ. And then after his sacrifice, he sat down. Because on the cross, what did he say? It is finished. The work is done. There's no more work to do. The work is done. I did it. Believe that my sacrifice is enough. You have two choices. Believe that you can get there on your own because of what you've done, and ignore the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ and what he's done. The perfect sacrifice, the spotless sacrifice. the sacrifice that was accepted by God. We know it was accepted because up from the grave he arose. It couldn't leave him dead. He was sinless. In and of himself, he was sinless. So he died because of our flesh, because of our sin, right? Because it's the only reason why he died is because of our sin. Christ, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. There was a man that was teaching his followers to go around. Anybody who said, accept Christ, accept him, receive him, accept him, was teaching a false gospel. And I quoted this verse to him. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation. I said, accept it. It's worthy to be accepted that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I thank the Lord that he saves sinners. I have no hope in my flesh. As we were studying in Good Works this morning in Sunday school, you can't, by good works, take away the sin that you've already done. Because in theory, your good works are what you're supposed to be doing. Love your neighbor as yourself. You're not doing anything by doing good works as far as for yourself. You're praying that it gives glory to the God that has changed you to be able to do good works. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee. We thank thee for your mercy towards us in giving us your Son. We praise you and ask that you accept our worship this day of a God that purchased sinners with his Son's blood. And now, Lord, we stand before you as your people, your ambassadors. Help us as we go forth this week to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. May he be exalted. For Jesus' sake, amen.